Let us pray. Our Father and our God, this morning we are grateful and thankful for the blessing that was lavished upon us, that has brought us together here to worship and to study thy word. And Father, we now pray that thou will now give clarity to this man, articulation of speech, that he will speak to thy people as an oracle of God. Blessed be the declaration as well as the reception of thy word. This is my prayer. In Jesus' name I pray, and thanksgiving I do give. Amen. Perhaps you've had the same experience. Your alarm goes off and you hit the snooze button. For me, the reason I do this is not because I'm ungrateful for God waking me up. Rather, it's because I just don't feel like getting up. Especially when I'm very exhausted or it's cold outside and the bed feels so warm. But loved ones, in most cases, the snooze button always wins. After it goes off a few times, I eventually do what I don't feel like doing. I get out of bed. But it is not only getting out of bed that we sometimes don't feel like doing. Spiritually, there are some things that some of us often don't feel like doing. And one of those things is actually prayer. You know, while prayer is extremely spiritually beneficial, it requires discipline. And such discipline is often what some of us don't feel like doing. We don't want to spend time and devote time and focus our minds. But even when we muster the discipline to pray, there are some things the Bible calls us to do while praying that, quite frankly, some of us don't like doing. And one of those things is actually praying for our enemies or praying for those that you can't stand, those that mistreat you, those whom you believe deserve God's judgment rather than your prayer. But one thing we don't realize when we make the choice not to pray for others is that we're actually sinning against God for not praying for them. How can this be, you may wonder? Well, I tell you what, to satisfy your curiosity this morning, I want us to really look at the passage of scripture that's nestled in the Old Testament book of 1 Samuel. And I believe from this passage of scripture, we can understand why it is a sin not to pray for others. But only, I also want to add to this, how to effectively pray for those we don't feel like praying for. And this is what's going to bring me to this Old Testament book of 1 Samuel. Now, by way of context, the Israelites had settled in the Promised Land. And for over 360 years, different judges called by God ruled over them. A system of government that we call theocracy. But during the judgeship of Samuel, the elders of Israel approached him in 1 Samuel chapter 8. And they said to Samuel, "Behold, you have grown old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint a king for us to judge us like all the nations." Obviously, this request displeased Samuel, because by requesting a physical king, they were actually rejecting God as being king over them, because God, as their king, was actually ruling over them through the judges. And obviously, this also displeased God. So God instructed Samuel to warn them about what they were requesting for. You know, God as king does not levy taxes. God as king does not recruit their children into the military. God as king does not make their children work in his vineyard. But this was exactly what a physical king would do. A physical king will exert his authority over the people. And Samuel communicated this to the elders of Israel. But the people were adamant. They refused to listen to Samuel and still demanded a king. So God instructed Samuel to appoint them a king. And Saul, the son of Kish, was chosen by God to be their king. And after Samuel had appointed Saul king, we're told in 1 Samuel chapter 12 that he gathered the people together for a farewell speech. Now he's transitioning from the judges to a monarchy. And he was given the speech in 1 Samuel chapter 12. And in his farewell speech, Samuel recounted to them the righteous acts of God displayed towards their fathers. How on a few occasions their father forsook God, and they had to be disciplined by God, and they had to be put under slavery, and they repented, and God restored them. Then Samuel was able to charge them that if they too will forget God, they will also be disciplined by God like their fathers were. So to confirm this word, after Samuel had said these words, he called upon the Lord to send down thunder and rain from heaven. And God sent out the rain and thunder, which caused the people to fear. Then the people, obviously realizing what they've done, they turned to Samuel. They said, "Pray for your servants to the Lord your God, so that we may not die. For we have added all our sins this evil by asking for a king." Samuel was able to calm their fears, and he reminded them that the Lord will not abandon his people on account of his great name, because the Lord has been pleased to make them his people for himself. Then Samuel said something that was pretty profound in verse 23 of 1 Samuel chapter 12. He said, "Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you. But I'll instruct you in the good and right way." Now, loved ones, I want you to pay attention to that last statement by Samuel. He said, "Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you." So the question this morning is this: what does Samuel mean by that statement? Or to put it differently, why is it a sin against God not to pray for other people? Well, I think from this experience of Samuel, we can actually deduce the reason why I believe it's a sin not to pray for other people. I want you to pay attention to this set of narrative. First of all, as a priest, Samuel had a unique responsibility. He was a mediator, an intercessor between God and his people. Now, part of his mediatory role was to pray for them. Again, I want you to watch it. Not only does he offer sacrifice on the behalf of the people, he stood in the gap and pleaded with God on behalf of the people. Now, failure then to pray for them means that he has failed in his responsibility as a priest, and as such, that failure ends up to be a sin. That for Samuel, not to pray for them means he has failed in his responsibility as an mediator or as an intercessor between God and his people. And loved ones, the same thing is true in the New Testament, isn't it? You know, when you go to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, Peter will say this about Christians. Peter said, "We are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that we may proclaim the excellency of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light." Pay attention to what Peter said. Peter said, "We are a royal priesthood." Also, part of our priestly responsibility is that we go before God and stand in the gap for others. We stand in the gap by praying. We don't offer sacrifices like they do, but we stand in the gap by praying. And as we read in Hebrews chapter 6, chapter 4, that we have an access to God, that we can take our petitions and our requests before the throne of God. Now, failure for us then not to perform this responsibility, not to intercede on behalf of others, will ultimately become sin. So, loved ones, you can see why it is a sin not to pray for others, because we have this priestly responsibility of intercession. And our Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest, truly, who was truly the mediator between men and God, is the perfect example of this priestly responsibility. Because according to the writer of Hebrews, the Lord Jesus is always lives to make intercession for us before God. In other words, the Lord Jesus modeled what it means to be the great high priest as he stood in the gap for us, praying on our behalf. And we see the same thing even with Peter. He said, "Peter, Peter, Satan has requested permission to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you." You see that mediator? He was a mediator, was an intercessor. So again, this is, loved ones, this is what I want you to understand this morning. Because of this responsibility as a priest of God, we have now the mandate to pray not only for those we like, but even for those we don't like. We have the responsibility to stand in the gap before God for all men. As the Apostle Paul has reminded us that we as believers, we make intercession for the saints and we pray for all men. We seek God's face on their behalf. That is our responsibility. The second thing here, loved ones, we can deduce from this experience of Samuel is this. You know, unlike the people, Samuel was not naive as to the ways of God. He knew very well what pleases God and what does not please God. You know, such knowledge and understanding constitute responsibility. Again, I'm getting somewhere this morning. Such knowledge and understanding constitute responsibility. And the responsibility is this. It's not only teaching them about the ways of God, but it also has to do with when he sees them doing wrong, to actually plead for them and plead for mercy on their behalf before God. You see what I'm getting to this morning, loved ones? That because of the knowledge and understanding that Samuel has about God, this constitutes a responsibility. That when he sees the people going wrong, not only does it teach them, but it goes before God and prays for mercy because he knew and he knows the ways of God. You know, failure to execute such responsibility actually translates to sin. The same is true, I believe, for us as Christians, isn't it? For most of us who study the Bible, we understand the way of God. And such knowledge constitutes responsibility. Not only to proclaim the gospel to those who don't have understanding, but also to plead on behalf of the people, to plead and to stand in the gap. That rather than condemn, we pray. Rather than tear down, we pray because we know the ways of God. And when we see anything going wrong in our family, in our nation, we pray for them. We pray for God's mercy that we just don't stand around and judge, but we pray. And we see this perfect example even in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't we see it? That when we see this, that he was brought to Calvary. And we're told when he was being led to Calvary, because the Lord Jesus knew perfectly the wrath of God. He knew the judgment of God. The first word that came out of his mouth was the word of intercession. The Lord Jesus kept saying, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." The reason the Lord Jesus was interceding on behalf of those who prosecuted him was because he knew God. He knew perfectly well his Father. And he knew that these people didn't know what they were doing. And he pleaded on their behalf. He pleaded. And I believe the same thing is true for us because of the knowledge we have about God. And this morning, if you're a Bible-believing Christian, if you have read your Bible to any extent and you know who God is, you should be pleading on behalf of everybody. You should be pleading and asking God for mercy for our world because you know God. Now, the other thing is this, loved ones. I believe that the reason Samuel said here that I will not sin against God by ceasing to not to pray for you is this. You know, Samuel knew that not praying for the people would actually be a violation of the law. Specifically, the law as it relates to loving your neighbors. Let me walk this out, loved one, so you can know what's going on here. You know, the Ten Commandments can actually be divided into two sections. And the Lord Jesus, I believe, got that and presented that to Mark chapter 12, beginning at verse 29. The Lord Jesus, we read, he said, when he was asked the question of the greatest commandment, he said, the foremost is this, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord God with your heart, with your soul, with your mind, with your strength. And the second is like unto it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, I want you to pay attention to this. Because when you go to the Ten Commandments, you can actually divide into two, right? Because the first four has to do with loving God. And the last six has to do with loving your neighbor. Now, this is where I'm going this morning. You might wonder, then, who is my neighbor? Anybody apart from yourself. Your neighbor is your wife. Your neighbor is your colleague. Your neighbor is your nephew. Your neighbor is your niece. Your neighbor is your governor. Your neighbor is your senator. Your neighbor is your president. And I want you to pay attention to this, loved ones. Since they are your neighbor, and the refusal for you to pray for them amounts to the fact that you really don't love them. Why? Because if you love them, you will pray for them. And I believe this is what Samuel understood. Samuel understood that it was binding upon him that because the Lord calls him to love his neighbor, he has to be in the gap and stand in the gap. Part of loving your neighbor is not only seeking their best welfare, but is praying for them. Is seeking God's face on their behalf. Is standing before God daily and praying for them. If you see them doing wrong, pray for them. You got to pray for all your neighbors. That's our commandment, our responsibility as Christians. Because failure to do that is actually that we don't love our neighbor as we said we do. And ultimately that constitutes sin. So love, once you can see from this example of Samuel, why not praying for others is actually sinful. And loved ones, I believe this is the sin that many of us commit that we don't even realize. Because for many of us, those that we don't feel like praying for, we talk about them. We tear them down. And that is not spiritually right. God is calling us to a higher standard. A higher standard of seeking his face for those that mistreat us. We must pray for others. That's our responsibility. Now you might say, Pastor Wally, thank you so much for giving me that insight. But then how do I pray for those I don't feel like praying for? What do I need to do? How do I go about praying for them? Well, I tell you what, I got two ways this morning that I got to tell you. How you can actually begin to pray for those who you don't feel like praying for. To be even more specific, to pray for those who mistreat you. To pray for those who have caused trauma in your life. To pray for those who have deceived you and betrayed you. How do you begin to pray for them? This is the first thing you need to do. You have to begin by first addressing the root cause of your unwillingness to pray for them. And that's your heart. That's the key, loved ones. You have to begin first by, and how do you do that? You pray for God to cleanse your heart and grant you a heart of compassion. Again, loved ones, pay attention to what I just said this morning. You have to begin by addressing why you're so unwilling to pray for those that mistreat you. And the reason is because we're carrying a lot of bitterness in our heart. You know, loved ones, we pray for God to cleanse our heart and to grant us a heart of compassion. And let me even break it further. You know, our willingness to pray for others will mistreat us. It's because our heart is devoid of compassion. Our heart is actually devoid of compassion for them. Because really, our hearts might be filled with bitterness and anger. We might be resentful. We might be unforgiving. You know, you might say, Pastor Wally, how can I forget? How can I pray for my husband who abandoned me with five children and goes around doing his own thing? How can I pray for him? He's wicked. Yes, his actions might be wicked, but this is the key, loved ones. The anger in your heart needs to be dealt with. And you can only deal with that by praying for God to arrest you with his compassion in such a way that the way you now begin to look at him, you begin to see the God in him. You begin to see the God in those who mistreat you. You begin to see that they are made in the likeness and image of God. While they traumatize you, while they cause a lot of grief in your experience, you begin to understand, because by praying for that compassion, your heart becomes tender. And in that sense, then you can begin to pray for them. You can begin to pray for them. Because without the tenderness, without the sensitivity of heart, the willingness to pray will be lacking. So, loved ones, this is it. I encourage you this morning that in all sincerity you go before God and you say to God in your own prayer time, Lord, I'm struggling. I'm struggling to pray for those who mistreat me. I'm struggling to pray for those who have traumatized me. I'm struggling, but Lord, please cleanse my heart from this bitterness. Cleanse my soul from this anger and resentment. Grant me a heart of compassion that I can see in that person the image of God, that I can see in that person that person is wonderfully and perfectly made by God, that I can see in that person that what you see in us as sinners. Because, loved ones, this morning, God, while he doesn't like the sin that we commit, he still sees the image in us. That is why the Bible says, for God so loved the world, he loved the world, not the sin, but he loved you and I, that he sent his only begotten son to be the propitiation for sin. And we can do the same. Loved ones, I tell you what, this morning, you cannot truly forgive a person until the Lord arrests your heart with his compassion. That is the key to it. Because when the compassion is there, the sensitivity and the tenderness will be there. And with that tenderness comes the willingness to even pray for them. And loved ones, that is the first thing you need to do in order to be able to pray for those you don't feel like praying for. The second thing you need to do is this. You have to strive to continually pray for their success. I can see all your faces now, boy. You all looking at me, Pastor, something is wrong with you. You know, in all honesty, I tell you what, this is one of the most difficult things to do, right? You know, since you don't really feel like praying for them in the first place, and now I'm telling you to pray for their success, that is tough. But, you know, you can do it. Why? How? Because you've already asked the Lord to grant you a heart of compassion. That's the key to it, loved ones. You already asked the Lord to grant you a heart of compassion, because when the Lord begins to make your heart tender, and then you can fall on your knees and begin to pray for those who mistreat you, those who abuse you, begin to seek God's face for them, then praying for their success won't be a challenge. Now, I need to make this very clear. You know, I'm not talking about just generalized prayer. You know, Lord, just bless them. No. What I'm talking about is that you got to be specific here. You know, pray for God to bless them in the area that you perceive that you're struggling. I'm going to put this out there, and I know some of you are not going to agree with this, but listen to this. Listen to this. You know, you are a divorcee, and your ex-spouse mistreated you, and now is struggling financially. Now, you can sit back and say, well, that serves him right, that serves her right. But that's not the way to do it as a Christian. You pray specifically for God to bless him in that area. You see what I'm getting to now? I know you might not agree with this, but you pray specifically. In other words, when you're praying for those that are mistreating you, those that have abused your trust, you look specifically. If there is anything in their life that is lacking, you pray for God to give them the grace. Now, your prayer there, God has to now use your prayer to move in their situation the way he wants to, but you still have the responsibility to do that. That's what I mean by praying for them. And I'm not telling them pray once a year. I'm saying, you know, make it a monthly commitment. A monthly commitment. That you take a journal and you write down the names of those you believe have rubbed you the wrong way. And you pray for God first to make your heart tender. Then you begin to take each name month by month or week by week and begin to pray. If you still have connections with them, if they're living in the same house with you, then you begin to pray. You know, by so doing, you are going to replicate the character of God. You know, by so doing, you are going to replicate that unique characteristic of God where he shows mercy to those that are evil and those that are good, where he shows compassion to humanity, that day by day God blesses sinful humanity with everything we have. He does. He seeks our best interest, regardless of the fact that we sin every second of the day against them. Loved ones, are you getting this picture here? That is how you begin to pray for those that you cannot stand. You must be prepared, loved ones, because by you praying for them, you are actually blessing your own self. Because it's such prayers that moves the heart of God. It's such prayers that move the heart of God. And loved ones, this morning, don't be overcome by evil. But you and I got to overcome evil with good. That if our enemy is hungry, we feed him. If our enemies thirsty, we give them water to drink. Oh, loved ones, listen, this is a tough one. But I truly believe with God's grace and the power of the Holy Spirit, you and I can begin to avoid the sin of not praying for other people. But all to pray for them, to trust God, that God is going to use whatever evil they've done for your good. Because nothing in God's economy happens randomly. So like Samuel, we must never cease praying for others. Because if we don't, it is sin. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, this morning we are grateful. We are thankful, Father, that you've brought us together here to study thy word. And Lord, I know this is really convicting. Even to the preacher here, standing up here. But one thing I do know, Father, is that the word is designed not only to convict, but to renew. Holy Father, may thou now renew through the power of your word, that all those who have heard these words this morning will indeed say yes to thy will and yes to thy way. This is my prayer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.